All right, turn over to the book of Jonah once again, second week. Going through Jonah together. It's been good so far. It's just been 1 week, but it's been good. And today we're going to continue on with part two. We're going to focus on verse 17, the last verse in chapter one, and then all of chapter two. So we'll read all that in just a few minutes, okay? Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. Throughout chapter 2. Let me ask you a question this morning just for thought. Do you believe that God can show up where you least expect Him to? Or has there been a time in your life when God showed up where you least expected Him to show up? Well, just for fun, I found some places where people have actually claimed to have seen Jesus and at least received a sense of hope and peace in the midst of the place where they claimed to meet Jesus. First of all is a place called the Notre Dame Fire. In the spring of 2019, there was a horrible fire that tore down a huge portion of Notre Dame in Paris, France. And amidst the flames, there was a woman from Scotland who thought that she could see the outline of Jesus. And if you kind of look at that, you kind of see that. And this quickly spread all across social media, and others began seeing the figure as well. And people from all over the world were sharing out this photo, celebrating the fact that Jesus had shown up in that place. And so they believe that during this tragedy that Christ was watching over the church and helped everyone get to safety. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. You can judge for yourself. All right, the next one. Jesus in a slice of toast. Can you see that? People finding images of Christ in their food is something that you've probably seen before or heard of. Back in 2008, there was a family that was surprised when they took out a piece of bread from their toaster and saw an image that resembled Christ. The bread had been burned in such a specific pattern that it's hard to deny there's a little bit of resemblance there to Jesus himself. And so they quickly put in a plastic bag to help preserve the image and then shared the photo online. Kind of looks like that Shroud of Turin image that you see, but Jesus in a slice of toast. Continuing on food, Jesus on a pancake. On Good Friday 2014, the owner of the Cowgirl Cafe in California found an image of biblical proportions on a pancake. They were cooking on the grill, and when they noticed that the pancake had burned in such a way that it resembled the face of Jesus. Just the night before, the owner of the restaurant had prayed that God would ask him, they prayed to God that he would watch over the cafe, and so she believes that the image on the breakfast favorite was a sign from God. So they saved the pancake and placed it in a freezer so they could share the miracle with others. And then one more, on a cloud in Argentina. In May of 2019, an incredible thing happened when residents of a small town in San Salvador saw an image of Christ appear in the clouds. And if you look closely, you can even see a crown of thorns placed on the top of Jesus' head. The images that the residents took very quickly went across social media and went viral, and people that lived there in that area were very humbled by the cloud's design and truly believed that it was a sign from above. Now, we kind of look at those and we kind of laugh about them, and I think there is a place to laugh. But I don't know if these encounters with God were genuine or if these were just the luck of the draw. You know, sometimes things happen like that, just or was it coincidence? But I do know that sometimes we encounter God in the least likely of places. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Jonah. And so let's read about our passage today and find out what I'm talking about. Let's read together Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. I hope everybody's there. Let's read it together. It says, "Now the Lord appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth and its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. And verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So my outline this morning consists of some of those either-or themes. Okay, so here's the first one. Number one, when we look at the story of Jonah, do we see punishment or do we see protection? Do we see punishment or protection? Verse 17 of chapter 1 is the number one thing that we think of when it comes to the story of Jonah, right? Getting swallowed by the big fish. You ask anybody, you go out on the streets and you ask the story about Jonah, that's the first thing they're going to tell you. This guy that was swallowed, they might say a whale, but he was swallowed by a big fish. And it goes without saying, I think we understand that this would have been an awful experience, right? It would have been an awful experience. Can you imagine what this must have been like? People who study these types of things, and I don't know, I guess there are people that do this, but experts speculate that the temperature inside the big fish would have been up around 115 degrees, okay? For my European friends, that's 46.1 Celsius, okay? So it was pretty hot. And the gastric juices from the fish's stomach would have been sloshing all over Jonah and most likely would have left his skin being bleached, okay? Because it's acid, right? And the smell. I mean, I can't even imagine how appalling the smell must have been. We've all probably been to places out in the public and they have those Johnny on the spots, those porta potties. Those stink pretty badly. It was this times 10 that Jonah was experiencing. So it must have been appalling. But thinking about all these, Jonah being swallowed up by the big fish, was it a punishment that God was giving Jonah? Or was it protection? To answer that, remember what was God's intention for Jonah in the first place? Remember we talked about it last week. You wanted Jonah to go to preach in Nineveh, right? And yes, while spending 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish would have been quite unpleasant, I believe that God had no intention of killing Jonah in this situation. If God had wanted Jonah dead, he would have left him in the sea. Remember the guys, he said, throw me out, it's my fault, we're having this big storm. And the pagan sailors like, okay, we're going to make this one last ditch effort to row to the shore. And they realize we're not going to make it. And Jonah says, listen, I'm telling you, it's me. Throw me over. And they did. And the storm ceased. And so if God had wanted Jonah dead, he would have left him in the sea. But instead, what did he do? He gave Jonah a personal transport back to where he was supposed to go in the very beginning. Now, granted, it was a fish, but he gave him a personal transport over there. And so while I think God wanted to deal with Jonah's disobedient heart, you could definitely make a case that he wanted to protect Jonah so that he could ultimately do what he had been called to do. He put Jonah in a position to go back and do what he had been called to do from the beginning. God was not finished with Jonah yet. He had a specific plan. He had a specific place that he wanted Jonah to be. Jonah was in the wrong place. So God prepared a way to move him from the wrong place to the right place, from the wrong, you know, he was in the middle of the ocean, back to the place where he started. Yeah, he was vomited there, but at least he ended up back where he needed to be. He got there. And guys, here's the thing that I want us to see in that. God, the things that God desires for us to do as Christians are a big deal, okay? The things that he has called us to do, the things that he desires us to do are a big deal. Disobedience is a big deal to God. I mean, you can look at the history of the Israelites and understand that with all the things that they've been that they went through. Disobedience always has spiritual ramifications that can affect our lives spiritually every day. But the story of Jonah also, guys, and sometimes we don't think about this, it also shows us that God is gracious. He's so gracious, in fact, that he gives us second chances to be obedient to him. And that's what I notice about this. Yeah, it was an unpleasant experience. Yeah, he's in the belly of a great big fish. Yeah, it stinks and his skin's being bleached. And it's really awful. It's dark and all this stuff. But God was gracious in the fact that he gave Jonah a second chance to do what he had been called to do. And our Heavenly Father gives us chances to be obedient to him. God can even use our failures for his own glory and for the good of the kingdom. So yeah, Jonah failed God. Yeah, Jonah ran from God. And God could have said, you know what, Jonah, that's it. I'm done with you. You ignored what I said. Your history, I'm going to let you drown in this sea because that's what you deserve. But instead, he appointed a great big fish to swallow him up and protect him so that Jonah could have the opportunity to do the right thing later. So sometimes, guys, in our lives, when we're going through stuff or we're going through situations, sometimes God's protection might actually seem like punishment, but it's God's way of getting us back on track once again. And sometimes you and I need a kick in the tail to get us back on track. And yeah, sometimes God is going to use extreme measures to get our attention. But listen, when that happens, here's what our part is, okay? Our part is to recognize it, to know when God is trying to get our attention, and then listen to him, look to him, read his word, do what he says, be obedient, because we need to understand that ultimately our Heavenly Father loves us dearly. And he desires for us to do what he wants us to do. He loves us with all of his heart. He tries to speak to us all along the way, but a lot of times we're too busy to hear. So he has to do something dramatic to get us to listen. Perhaps this morning in your life, there's something that you're missing, something that you're ignoring God, maybe a sin in your life that you need to repent of and ask forgiveness because you've missed this God moment in your life. Well, the good news is that our Savior is a Redeemer. Amen. Jesus is our Savior. And there's another chance to respond to God because ultimately we know that God wants our attention. He has great plans for us. And he wants us to get back on track. So Jonah was protected to do what God wanted him to do from the very beginning. The second either-or statement that I want to mention this morning, number two, is Sheol or sanctuary, okay? Sheol or sanctuary. When you accept the story of Jonah as truth, you usually take one of two views regarding to really what happened to Jonah while he was inside the belly of that big fish. One of the less popular views is that Jonah actually died while he was in the belly of that fish, and then later returned to life. The second is that Jonah remained alive the whole time. He was conscious the whole time. He was alive for the 3 days that he was in the belly of the fish. And the key to our belief is based upon what we believe about verse 2. Look at that again. What does it say? It said, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. Now, there's no doubt that the Hebrew word Sheol means the grave or the pit. It's often referred to in Jewish writings, the Bible, talking about when we die. So this is why some people believe that Jonah actually died. But there are others who argue when Jonah used the word Sheol, he was speaking poetically. He was speaking symbolically, if you will, referring to a very horrifying situation or experience. I personally believe, and I think probably most people do, that Jonah was alive during this time that he was in the big fish. Why? Well, first of all, he prayed from inside the fish. Secondly, if you look at Jonah's prayer, which we're going to get into a little bit further, it's full of symbolism. So I believe that when he's referring to the belly of the grave or the pit, he was speaking symbolically or poetically, if you will. Now, with that being said, you can look at the belly of the fish as Sheol, as Jonah stated, or you can look at it as a sanctuary. So is it Sheol or is it sanctuary? Now, when you think of the word sanctuary, what comes to mind? This room that we're in, right? This auditorium, this place where we're sitting this morning, that might come to mind. A safe place, a refuge. In a spiritual setting, sanctuary is a place where we meet God, right? It's a place where we encounter God. This gets back to my introduction before. Place where we encounter God. It's a place where we worship. It's a place where God gets our attention. For Jonah, get this, sanctuary became the belly of that smelly fish. For Jonah, the place where he met God, the place where he worshiped, the place that God got his attention was in the belly of that smelly fish, because it was there that Jonah had an encounter with God. Literally, guys, anywhere can be a sanctuary. A lot of times we've referred to this room in here as the sanctuary. This is not the only place where we meet God. It is a place where we meet God, but you can meet God when you're mowing your lawn. You can meet God when you're fixing your plumbing at home or whatever you're doing. We can meet God in literally any place because God is everywhere and at one time. And listen, there's never a non-sacred moment in our lives, because God is always with us. But God got Jonah's attention here. He had an encounter with God. And at first, Jonah, as he says here in the prayer, at first, Jonah thought he was going to die inside that fish. But later, Jonah recognized that he needed to put his dependence upon God. He got alone with God. He cried out to the Lord. Listen, you know what? There was nobody else but God in there. I mean, maybe some dead smelly fish that the other fish had eaten before, but there was nobody else but God in that place. There's no more running. There's no more distractions. Jonah had an encounter with God, and he realized in verse 6 that he was going to be delivered. I guess you could say that he had revival in his heart, amen? Because he realized he was going to be delivered. You know, there are times in our lives, guys, when you and I need revival. There's times when we need to meet God. And as Jonah encountered God in the belly of that fish, what was it that permeated his heart in that time? It was God's word. Why do I say that? As Jonah prayed, he made a reference to what many believe to be the book of Psalms. And I've got a few instances for you there. For instance, look at verse 3 again. What does he say? You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and your current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. This sounds very familiar to Psalm 42:7, which says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. Sounds very similar to Psalm 42:7. Another one, look at verse 5. It says, the waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Sounds similar to Psalm 69:1, which says, save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. And then look at verse 7. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Sounds strikingly similar to Psalm 18, verses 5 and 6, which says, "The ropes of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. I called to the Lord in my distress. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached my ears." I believe that Jonah was reflecting upon scripture that he already knew. He was remembering that the word of God, and this clearly shows us the power of God's word, and it was critical to Jonah's encounter with God. Why? Because God speaks through his word. Amen. God speaks through his word. One of the biggest questions that I get asked as a leader, as a pastor and as a leader, is how can I know that God is speaking to me? And I often say, have you read his word? Do you read God's word? Because I would say more times than not in my life, and I'm not saying God can't use other circumstances to speak to us, but more times than not in my life, God speaks to me when I read his word. And we don't have to wait for this big sign or this big event to happen, a bolt of lightning to strike us or whatever. We just need to read God's word. And that was critical to Jonah's encounter with God, because God speaks through his word. God's word guided Jonah to understand and remember God's thoughts about him. And the fact that Jonah recalled certain passages from Psalms remind us the value of hiding God's word in our hearts. Amen. He didn't have the scripture. He just had the God's word that was hidden in his heart. And that's what came out. So was that a place of Sheol? Was it the pit? Was it a grave? Or was it sanctuary where Jonah met God? The third either-or statement that I want to talk about, and the final one, number three, is hardened or humble. I was really proud of myself to get all this to work out. You know, I just have to say, my thesaurus on my computer was working hard, big time, and it all worked out. So hardened or humble, did being in the belly of the fish give Jonah a hardened heart or a humble heart? You know, if we were in a situation like Jonah, and most people in Jonah's situation probably would have been furious with God for putting them in that predicament. And listen, what happens when we're angry with God? What usually happens when we're angry toward God? Well, we get a hardened heart, right? But at least for now, okay, in this situation, at least for now, Jonah's heart is humble. And you can definitely tell by his response to God that he, as he endured this hardship of being inside that fish, that his heart was humble. Notice what he says. Verses 3 and 4, what happens? Jonah notices God's correction for his disobedience. He's not blaming God. He understands that this is my fault. I'm here because of me. He realizes he's guilty. In verse 4, Jonah makes a commitment to turn his eyes back to God. He's experiencing revival in his heart as he once again looks to God. Guys, this is a clear picture of repentance. He's turning the other way. In verse 6, Jonah realized that his life had been spared. That's humbling. God's going to give me a second chance. I'm not going to die in the belly of this big fish. And then verse 9, Jonah promised to fulfill what he vowed to do in the first place. He admitted that he was wrong, and he vowed to make things right. That's humility. That's being humble. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's not shaking a fist at God. How dare you put me in this situation? That is being humble. And it reminds me of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that parable? The Pharisee offered a very prideful prayer in the temple. What was he doing? He was bragging about his righteousness. He bragged about his religious works. He bragged about his giving. Basically telling the Lord how well he's doing by comparing himself to other people. And the Pharisee in the story basically went to the temple as an announcement about how good he was. But the tax collector, on the other hand, Jesus said he had a humble prayer. He came to the temple because he knew that he was a sinful man. He came for forgiveness. He came humbly. He knew that he didn't deserve God's mercy and grace, and he was brutally honest about himself. And Jesus makes it clear in the parable that because of his pride and because of his hypocrisy, the Pharisee went home a sinner in God's eyes. He didn't recognize his sin, so he went home that day no different than when he entered the temple to pray. But on the other hand, the tax collector went home justified, because God heard his simple and his humble prayer, and God offered him forgiveness. The same was true with Jonah. He was in the belly of that fish, and he humbled himself. He admitted that he was wrong. He admitted that he was the one to blame. He vowed to make things right, and God forgave him. And guys, the same is true for us. The same is true for us. Now listen to this. We're almost done, and I want you to just listen just for a bit longer. Some of us this morning need forgiveness. You've blown it, and it's pretty awful. You've messed things up bad. And you're thinking, how in the world could God ever give me a second chance? Well, look at the story of Jonah, amen? Will you be like Jonah? Will you just admit to God, listen, I've blown it. Humbly come before God, admit your sinfulness to him. Because the Bible's clear, guys, all right? Not just in this story in Jonah, but other places. God gives grace and forgiveness to those who come before him humbly. God gives forgiveness and grace to people who come before him humbly. What does being humble mean anyway? Well, it just simply means admitting to God who we are in relation to him. It means admitting who we are in relation to God. We're nothing and he's everything, right? And so I'm just imploring you this morning to find forgiveness. Find forgiveness. Cry out to him as you sit in the belly of the big fish that has you swallowed up right now. Whatever that is. I'm telling you this morning, God wants to meet you where you are in the belly of the fish that you're in, surrounded by dirt and filth and smell and all the stuff that is entangling you, the seaweed and the horribleness of what you're going through. God wants to meet you here this morning, right now. Will you let him? He wants to forgive you. So cry out to him. But maybe your humility needs to begin with putting your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time for your salvation. As we say every week, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner, right? Admit you're a sinner. Ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Go ahead and go to the next slide there, Dennis. Believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Commit your life to Jesus. The first part is admission. Jonah admitted. Will you admit? And then ask for forgiveness. See, that's the great thing about God, is that no matter what you've done, no matter what's been a part of your life, no matter your past, doesn't matter. He wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to be your Savior. And listen, I will go even a step farther to say, Jesus is full of good news for you today. He wants to love you and forgive you. Will you cry out to him? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Whatever he's asking you to do, are you willing to make that commitment to him right now? Whether it's to become a member of this church or to receive Christ, like I said, for the very first time, to become a member of this church, to be baptized in obedience with what Scripture teaches, to go to a place where God is calling you. You know, we've been asking God to call out the called. He's been doing that. And I was like, Lord, are you sure you want to call out these? You're sure you're telling these people to go? Because I kind of like them to stay here. But he's calling people, and people are responding, and they're going. And so no matter how much from a personal standpoint that might grieve my heart, I rejoice in my spirit that people are responding in faith and going where he's called them to go. Maybe that's you. I have to ask. I could selfishly say, no, you need to stay here. But I want you to go where God is calling you. Maybe he's calling you to do that today. Whatever the Lord is calling you to do today, we're going to have a time of invitation. And you can make that commitment to the Lord today. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment in just a minute. But if you want to make a decision, let us know about it. Please fill out the Connect card there in front of you. Fill that out. Drop it in the offering box on your way out so we can know how to get you to that next step in your life spiritually, that next step wherever God is leading you. We want to help you with that. We want to help you on your journey. So let us know if you're watching online or if you want to do it online, go to our website, bogeyhillsbaptistchurch.com. There's a Connect link up there. You can do the same thing electronically. But we want to know what God is doing in your life so we can help you to that next point in your life spiritually. Let's pray. We're going to let God do his business in our heart. Father, we thank you today for what you are doing in the life of our church. We thank you, Father. We rejoice with you in the calling that you placed on people to come to know you, people to join this church, people to be baptized, people to go where you're sending them, or perhaps something else. Father, we commit ourselves and we ask you right now to have your way in us. I pray that if there's one here today that is struggling, that needs forgiveness, that needs grace, that they would remember this story of Jonah and humble themselves before you today and cry out to you, knowing that you will forgive, that you will give us a second chance, because you're a God of grace. So, Father, have your way in us this morning. That's our prayer. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.